Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night. This may be just a little bit different than many religious radio programs. We examine biblical issues and see what the Bible actually has to say. And we allow the audience to call in and give their understanding of any particular scripture or topic that they would like to. Nobody's on the line right now. Many times we have people that I can't get to at the end because everybody calls at the end. So if you want to get in, call us right now at 877-655-6755. That's Bible Crossfire. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, Luke chapter 17, verse 32, very short verse of the Bible, says, "Remember Lot's wife." What happened? Well, we know Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. All kinds of different sins. One of the most prominent ones, of course, was homosexuality. And God told Lot to get out of there. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, we read, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So when God told Lot and his wife to get out, he says, "Look not behind thee." But we read in verse 26, and this is why we see what we saw written in Luke 17. When we read Genesis 19:26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." All Bible believers are familiar with this story. Some may wonder, wasn't this just a little thing? Why was it such a big deal that Lot's wife looked back and she had to be turned into a pillar of salt? I mean, that's just not a major transgression, some might argue. You know, that may seem like a little thing. I said all that before that facetiously, Mrs. Lot looking back. But if God says something, that makes it big. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. I was mentioning in a lesson this morning, here in Alabama, most everybody pulls for Alabama or Auburn in football. Now, does God care who we pull for in college football? No, of course not. That's just for fun. My question is, how do we know God doesn't care? Well, isn't the answer because he doesn't tell us who to pull for? If he told us we had to pull for Alabama or Auburn, then we'd have to do that. But he doesn't tell us, so he doesn't care. As I said, it's just for fun. We all agree with that concept. Now, the other side of the coin, though, is that if God does instruct us about something, he must care. It must be important. We don't have the right to say that's just a little thing, so it doesn't matter. You know, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So, of course, if God doesn't talk about something like who to pull for in football, it doesn't matter. It's just for fun. But if he does tell us what to do on anything, he does instruct us, then even if we were to think it's a little thing, it's not evidently little to God, and we better be diligent about following God in that instruction, even though we might think it's a little thing. John from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I want to learn how to love my enemies.
Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
At the end of Matthew 5, he says, verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So, John, I'm sure that you already knew the Bible taught that we are to love our enemies, and you're just finding it difficult, as well as I do, too. Is that what you're talking about, how difficult it is?
Well, for example, I'm a Vietnam veteran. I still have a hard time with loving Vietnamese people. And also the situation in the present day with ISIS. I have a hard time loving Muslims.
Yep. But you admit the Bible, Jesus does tell us to love our enemies, right?
Yes, of course.
Easier said than done, as we said. Now, I want to look at a passage in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm not sure how much is this going to help, John, but one of the ways, things I try to think of when I'm trying to develop a love for my enemies, and love for your enemies means being wanting what's best for them, spiritually especially. I try to think of passages like this where it talks about how that we were enemies of God, and we were enemies of God because we sinned against Him. We were in rebellion against God, and in spite of that, God sent His Son to die on the cross, and not a painless death, a horrific, excruciatingly painful death, so that His enemies, that's us, were His enemies because we rebelled and sinned against Him, so that His enemies could be saved. Isn't that the perfect example of someone loving their enemies, God sending His Son to die for us, John?
Sure, of course.
So if we can learn, if we can dwell on passages like that, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, how that God loved us in spite of the fact of what we did to Him, then perhaps if we can dwell on those passages long enough, we can develop in our hearts a love for our enemies. Hard to do, but I think it can be done. It of course it can be done, or God would not have commanded us to do it. Any follow-up, John?
Do you feel like it would just have to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us?
No. It would not necessarily have to be anything supernatural. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Faith cometh right by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the God and the Holy Spirit work through God's Word, and it's not a force kind of thing. He doesn't twist our arm and force us to do anything. What He does is He tries to persuade us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so, God uses, I like to call it, John, divine persuasion. If I try to persuade somebody of something, I may make mistakes in my argumentation because I'm just a man. But God's argumentation, the way He persuades, is perfect. And so there's no fault in it. So if somebody's not persuaded, it's always their fault, never God's fault. John, thank you so much for your call. Good call. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. And so what we're trying to point out while we're waiting on our next call is that if the Bible talks about something, we don't have the right to say that's just a little thing. If God talks about it, if He instructs us, then we need to treat it as if it's a big thing. God, it's important to God, evidently, or He wouldn't have put something in it about it in the Bible. Let me go to Leviticus 10, 1 through 2 to help us see this principle. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Here's another thing that people today might think, well, that was such a little thing. I mean, Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God. What else could God expect? They were worshiping Him. Well, they were worshiping God all right enough, but they weren't worshiping God the way that He had told them to worship Him. And so God was very displeased. Now, if we were the judge of this situation, we might just let Nadab and Abihu off the hook. But that's not the way God looks at it. It's not a little thing to Him to worship Him in a way that's unauthorized. What can we learn from this? We don't learn how to worship God from the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us how God wants us to worship Him today. But here's what we can learn from this, is that ever how God tells us to worship Him in the New Testament, we better do it that way, exactly how He instructs us to, or He will be very displeased. Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God. Why was God displeased? Remember, if God says something, that makes it big. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Another Old Testament story that illustrates my point is the story of Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13. And you remember God told the Israelites never to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and I believe some other pieces of furniture, never to touch with human hand. And the way they were to carry the Ark is there were four rings in those arks, and they could put two long poles or staves through those rings, and then that would make like four handles to carry the ark. And they could carry the ark without ever touching the ark, just by putting the poles in the rings and then carrying it. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7, it says, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now, again, we might think this is a small thing, and most likely Uzzah had good intentions, but he was trying to help God by steadying the ark to keep it from falling and breaking. But that doesn't change the fact that he did something God said not to do. We might think it was a little thing, but remember, if God says something, that automatically makes it big. Jonathan from Pennsylvania, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, like I was talking about in the book of Jonas, where the guy was saying that he was having struggling to love other people like Muslims or, you know, just people, Vietnamese. Yeah, it's a trauma. But also there's something that in that verse that God, I thank God that he put the book of Jonah in there, because Jonah did not see the heart of the people, that they were in wickedness. They're, you know, who knows what they were doing. Maybe they were killing, they were murdering, they were sleeping all around with everybody's wife, and they were just so wicked. And there were four abominations. God says, Jonah, I want you to go over there and preach my word of compassion, that if they don't come, you know, the wrath of God was going to be upon them. You know, this is how God shares his love. But we don't see the future sometimes, so we kind of avoid it and, like, went like Jonah, and we go on a fair, and we run away from the presence of God. Just run away from the people. You cannot run away from your enemies. Sometimes you got to confront your enemies and do and show the love of God. Preach the word, and you're going to see the difference. You see, when God told Jonah, then Jonah went after he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And for his, you know, disobedience, God had mercy and says, Jonah, just go and preach. The people, from the king, from the cattle, from everybody, start to, you know, were in sackcloth and weeping and wailing before the Lord, because they knew that God is the true living God, and that if they don't repent, God's going to destroy that whole land. So God,
Jonathan, thank you. Jonathan, I got to let you go. Thank you for that call. Appreciate those points. Brenda from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, Brenda.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was saying, I attend the Church of Christ, and I received a job at a casino, and I'm trying to find out if it's not right for me to work as a casino dealer. You know, I don't know where in the Bible it says that you shouldn't work at the casino. I'm not there gambling with my money. I'm just doing a job for a paycheck. And
well,
okay.
Let me read a passage to you, Brenda, and let's see what you think. First is 2 John verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, starting with, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so those people who come there, they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and you're saying, but you're not participating, so you're okay. You might be okay, right, Brenda?
I'm saying that I'm not gambling with my money. I said,
right,
I'm doing a job for a paycheck.
Okay, that's right. So we got to abide in the teaching of Christ. Now let's notice verse 10 and 11. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so verse 9 is talking about, Brenda, if you or I are not doing something that's right according to God's word. But this verse 10 and 11, Brenda, is saying, suppose somebody else is not doing what's right. It says, if you bid them Godspeed, you become a partaker in their evil deeds. And so by helping this gambling kind of thing and all the evils that go with it, Brenda, mm-hmm. Don't you see that you're bidding Godspeed to what they're doing, and therefore you become a partaker in their evil deeds?
Okay.
You see that? Look, go back. I'm not going to try to twist your arm. Whatever the Bible says, it says. But go back and read 2 John verses 9 through 11, and especially verses 10 and 11 that says, if we bid Godspeed to somebody else who is in sin, who's committing some sin, then we become a partaker in their evil deeds. Even if we're not exactly doing it ourselves, if we help them or encourage them in their sin, then we become a partaker. That seems pretty plain to me, Brenda.
Okay.
Thank you for your call. Let me illustrate this point. For example, suppose we have what's called a pimp, a person that sells, has prostitutes working under him, and he finds contacts for them, prospects, and he hooks them up together. Well, is he actually committing fornication or adultery himself? No, but he's helping the prostitutes commit fornication or adultery, and he's profiting from that. Now, that's kind of an extreme, but I think it helps us to see a point. Sometimes an extreme helps us see the point. That pimp is not actually committing this sin directly himself, but he's encouraging the sin. He's helping people commit the sin. He's profiting from the sin. Now, talk about this in the casino. Maybe we're not committing the sin ourselves, but if we're encouraging others to commit a sin in the casino, or helping them sin, or profiting from their sin, then we would become a partaker in their evil deeds, just like a pimp becomes a partaker in the evil deeds of the prostitutes. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are open, 877-655-6755. We're talking about things that might seem tonight that might seem little to us, but since the Bible talks about them, then we must follow them with every ounce of energy we have. For example, sprinkling for baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, when somebody dies, we take them out to the graveyard and bury them. We don't just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head. No, we put them all the way up under the ground. We know what buried means. So in baptism, we are to bury the baptismal candidate. Sprinkling is nowhere taught in God's Word. But you say, Pat, but how could that be anything major? Why would God care whether or not we immersed or sprinkled them? Well, God says to bury them in baptism. Therefore, we ought to bury them. We don't have any right to say that that's just a little thing. Therefore, we're not going to pay attention to God's instruction that we should immerse them. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We may think something's not important, but it may be very important. We have to trust God. And what He says is important, we must consider it important. And anything He talks about in His Word is important. If we love and respected our parents, we obeyed them. If we love and respect God, we will obey Him. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. What about swearing? Now, we're not talking about cussing. We'll talk about that in a minute. Swearing is like when you go into the courtroom and they ask you to swear on the Bible that you'll tell the truth. What does James 5:12, for example, say about that? But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. The Bible is very clear. God says in James 5:12, and Jesus actually said it in Matthew 5:34, do not swear. People say, oh, but you're in the courtroom, you have to swear. No, you don't. The Bible says not to. You say, though, that's just a little thing. Why would God care whether or not we swear? Because He said not to, we better not do it. Owen from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was listening to your broadcast, and I heard you say that the guy called about having a problem with loving Muslims, and I know that the Bible does say to love our enemies, and I think he made the comment that it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to be able to love. My question was, I look in John 6:63, where Jesus told His disciples, He said, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Holy Spirit, my understanding is that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and cause that Word to become life in us, to manifest the life of that Word in us. And so my question is, how is that not a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit?
How is it not?
Yes, right.
Well, the Bible teaches in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So, of course, yes, the Holy Spirit encourages us, enables us, we might say, to love our enemies and to forgive those who sin against us. But it doesn't do that supernaturally. It does it through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. And so the way the Holy Spirit enables us to live a holy life is by through the Bible, through the Word of God. It's divine persuasion. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. Jack from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. excuse me. In our Bible, we are taught in most of the churches that I've been to that in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not kill. And I've had several people come up to me and say, well, God's killed more people than anybody in the world, you know, when you're talking to them. And my understanding is in the Hebrew text, it should be, it's basically said, thou shalt not murder. And when I'm talking to these people, I say, you know, when Jesus was there and all the fish, when they only had one fish or a few fish and all these fish, I said, you know, we were given dominion over the animals so we could eat and do whatever. Now, if you took an animal and you killed it and left it laying there, to me, that would be murder. I wanted your comment on that.
An animal would be murder?
Well, if you took an animal and you killed it and left it there and didn't do anything with it, didn't eat it, didn't just did it for the sport of it, wouldn't that be murder?
No. Now, no? I don't think that's a good thing. The Bible talks about how that in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, how we are to treat our animals in a nice and kind of way, but it's not murder.
Okay. When
thou shalt not kill, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is talk about other human beings. Don't
right.
put the animals in the same category as human beings. Two different
okay.
things.
I got you.
Jack, appreciate your call, Jack.
All right, thank you.
All right. Laura from Utah, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please, and make it quick.
Okay, in the case of the pimp, what if you had a truck stop owner and the pimp was doing business in the truck stop? Would that pimp be liable? Or if the lady who was calling about the casino job, what if she was working on the hotel side or serving food or cleaning the bathroom that you would go to, there's museums sometimes in the casinos or, you know, or
as buffet. Long as she, as long
you
as she's not
saying?
Help, yeah, as long as she's not helping or encouraging
right.
others in their sin, then I don't see that she would be committing a sin. But the way she described it, she was helping or encouraging others in their sin.
Oh,
you
yes.
follow me, Laura?
Can it be a dealer? Yeah. And, like, what if I have to carry some loads that I don't agree with, you know? Like,
Laura, as a truck driver, you're talking about?
Yeah.
But, yeah, you shouldn't do
most
that.
Most of the time, I can't have a choice because I have to bring up meat and produce. But to get there,
Laura,
I have to deliver something else.
I got to go off the air. Thank you for your
okay.
call. We appreciate you listening this evening. Just to answer Laura's question, she shouldn't carry things that she doesn't agree with. If it's in violation of God's word, don't do it. Again, I have if you want to be put on my mailing list to get the weekly Doctrine Matters email message, comes once a week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com saying you'd like to be put on Doctrine Matters email list, and I'll put you on that list. We appreciate you listening tonight. Make sure you listen again next week. We appreciate all the callers and everything, and we'll be back, Lord willing, next week at this same time for Bible Crossfire.